Well, it was Christmas Day, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The year was 1984, and there was a knock at my door. And I went to the door. I was 17 years old. Went and looked out the little peephole, and my heart sunk. It dropped. You see, the one who had knocked was the niece of the people that lived next door. Now, she didn't live in town, but she came there occasionally on Christmas and at spring break, and we were really good friends. We hung out, we talked, we went and did things, and I should have been excited to see her, but as I looked out and saw her standing there, she had this package in her hand, and I had this suspicion that maybe the package was for me. And I opened the door, and Ann said, "Merry Christmas, Tim, I got you something," and my heart sank to another deep level, and she handed it to me, and I opened it up, and it was this great long-sleeve t-shirt from Breckenridge, Colorado. Her family had just come back from a ski trip, and while there, I guess she thought of me and picked out this shirt and gave it to me, and I was struck with fear because I didn't have anything for her. That it never crossed my mind that I should have a present for her, and so I was mortified, and, "Oh, this is a great shirt," and I smiled, and I said, without thinking, "I have something for you, I'll be right back," and I left her there at the door. I think I even shut the door, and I ran in, and I said, "Mom, Ann just gave me a Christmas present, and I don't know what to do, I don't have anything to give her," and so we scrambled, and I went into my room, and I dumped out my stocking, and I gathered as much Christmas candy as I could, and my mom came in with this glass Christmas jar, and you know, you lift off the top half of the Christmas jar, it's there, it's clear, and filled it with all my candy. We popped the lid on, my mom found a ribbon, we tied the ribbon, and I went back to the door and tried to maintain my smile and my confidence, right? This was a well thought out gift, and I said, "Ann, I got this for you," and she went, "Thanks." I loved wearing that shirt. It was a bad day, but a really good exchange. I loved that Breckenridge ski shirt. I never saw the Christmas candy thing again, and come to think of it, I never saw Ann eat any of the candy, but it was a good reminder to me that sometimes we get these gifts and we receive blessings, and when it comes time to give back, we're not quite sure what to do. We're kind of caught flat-footed. How do we give? How do we give our very best to God? Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about generosity and how God has provided everything that we need to be contagiously generous with the people around us. And I'm so glad to be a part of Hidden Creek Community Church because God has pulled together people whose hearts are tender and soft toward the working of the Holy Spirit. People who have hands that are ready to give and to serve. And God is doing some amazing things through the generosity of this congregation. This morning we're going to talk about one of those topics that's not always easy to talk about, and it's not always easy to hear, and it's how we give to our church, how tithing and offering takes place. And I feel okay talking about that with our congregation, because you are so generous. You know, I'm just so grateful for the way that you give. And so one of the things that I've come to believe is that contagious generosity is rooted in disciplined giving. We've taken a look at some of the principles of God's Word and how they guide us and shape us as we become more generous people. And one of the things that I'm convinced of is that contagious generosity is rooted in disciplined giving. Now, we could look at a lot of principles in Scripture that call us to give, different ways that we can give, but I want to suggest three ways that we can grow in our generosity toward God. And if you have your teaching notes, those three ways are there, and I'll give you the words that you can fill in the blanks. And a couple of the passages that we'll look at today are on that sheet, but you'll want to grab a Bible because we're going to turn to at least one or two other passages that you'll want to take a look at. And there are Bibles in the seats in front of you, not in the seats. Don't take your neighbor's Bible in front of you, but the ones under the seat, you can grab those, and we'll turn to one of those passages in just a minute. But one of the principles we see when it comes to our giving at church, our giving to the work of God, is that giving is an act of worship. One of the ways we grow in our contagious generosity is by giving as an act of worship. Now, truly, God desires that we come to Him and we, through mercy, receive His forgiveness and His grace, that we step into this relationship with God through faith in Christ, where we become the recipients of His blessing. And the more that we understand who God is and how He has embraced us with His generosity, the more we come to realize that God deserves our worship. Last week, we were reminded that God has embraced us and that He's always been generous with humanity. He showers us and He rescues us and He gives us all the resources that we need for life. Throughout God's Word, it is declared that we have a God of generosity, and He invites us to experience the fullness of relationship with Him through faith in Christ. As we look at Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has given us a pattern for worshiping Him through our giving. Now, one of the little church words that's used a lot is the word tithe. Have you heard the word tithe? You know, it sounds like one of those old English words. Hast thou brought thy tithe today? You know, but tithe simply means a tenth. It means 10%. And in Scripture, the tithe is spoken of as a starting place when we bring our gifts to God. We have an opportunity when we bring our tithes, a 10% of what God has allowed us to earn, when we bring our tithes and we offer our finances up to God, we're provided with an opportunity to be in friendship with God. Now listen carefully, because I don't want this piece to be misunderstood. Your money doesn't buy friendship with God. Your money doesn't buy forgiveness of sin. Your money doesn't buy you special status in the eyes of God. But in Scripture, when we bring our resources and we lay them before God, our Creator, it strengthens the friendship, the relationship that we have. And we'll look at a passage that speaks of that in just a moment. Another benefit of tithing is that it reminds us that God is to be revered, that God is holy, and He's deserving of everything that we have, and He's provided this opportunity, this avenue for us to show Him and that we're devoted to Him through our giving. It provides an opportunity for people to share the good news about Jesus. It provides opportunities for occupational ministry workers to focus on the work of the gospel, to focus on serving the people around. As we give, as we bring in our tithe, our community is transformed. Now, here's the passage that we're going to look at. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, that's one of those hard to remember how to say books of the Bible sometimes. It's very near the beginning of the Bible. I think in the seat Bibles that are available, it might be around page 130. I looked it up earlier, but I can't quite remember. Maybe page 131. But the chapter is Deuteronomy chapter 14. So there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. It seems like we should look at the book of Numbers if we're talking about giving, right? But Deuteronomy is where we're going to be. Now, in this book, did you find the page number? 136. 131 must have a different... Oh, it's an auction sold at 136. So Deuteronomy 14:22, we're given instructions. In the Old Testament system of relationship with God, this is how God commanded the people of Israel to respond. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Do you see the relational aspect there? Gather up a tenth. Gather up the first of what you receive from the bounty that God has given to you and eat it in the presence of the Lord. He wants relationship. He wants them to be where He's at and live in relationship. And Scripture also says this is a way that we can revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you've been blessed by the Lord your God, and you can't carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, later it would be in Jerusalem, if your bounty is too heavy to carry, then this is what you should do. Exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites, that was the priestly class, the vocational ministers, and do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allowance or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of the year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. You see, God has provided an avenue for us to deepen our relationship with him by giving. And he gives us options of how we should give. There's flexibility in the way that we give. A portion was used to celebrate and to be in fellowship with the people around you and be in fellowship with God. It was used for support, and it was also used to care for the poor, the widows, and the aliens, the strangers in the land. You see, God desires that disenfranchised people come into relationship with him so that they too might know his grace. Now that's the tithe. That's the 10% that we talk about. And over and above the tithe were offerings. Now offerings were used to strengthen a person's fellowship with the Lord. In the Old Testament system of sacrifices, some offerings were used to cover sin. Through the blood of a bull or a goat or another appropriate sacrifice, a person's sins would be covered for a year, for a time. And as people brought offerings, there was this sense that as I give my gifts to God, my relationship with God is strengthened. Now again, our offerings don't buy forgiveness of sin. Jesus came and he is the perfect sacrifice. All of my sin and your sin was placed upon him. Scripture tells us that he is the atonement for us, that his blood covers our sin. And when God looks at us, our sins, when we place our faith in Christ, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He is the payment for our sin. He is our sacrifice. And yet here in Scripture, these offerings are spoken of. These offerings now, as we have our faith in Christ, they're a response to the love that God has shown toward us. Christ paid our debt once and for all. A man named John Ortberg, looking at Israel's history, he says, there's an unmistakable connection in Scripture between tithing and spiritual life itself. Israel's giving patterns were a consistent thermometer of their inner spiritual condition. When their hearts were ablaze with the spirit of worship of God, they overflowed with contagious expressions of generosity, free will offerings that exceeded any tithe. So great was their giving that one time they had to be restrained. How would it be on a Sunday morning? We choose to use bags, you know, that go by. When I was a kid, we had offering plates that would go by. And I was wrong, but I would look for the biggest coins that I could find so that when I dropped mine in the offering plate, the people around would know that I had just given 75 cents, you know, as a child. That's one of the reasons we use the bags, and so it's a little more discretion that goes on there. But what would it be like if by the time we got halfway back through the congregation, if there was a call for more bags? These bags are too full. You know, we need more bags. We can't put our offering in. Something like that happened in Israel's history. This was the time when gifts, when offerings were being gathered to create the tabernacle, which was the portable temple that moved through the desert and ended up finally at Shiloh before Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. This is during Moses' time. So Bezalel, Oholiab, two guys, And every skilled person to whom the Lord had given the skill and ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, they are to do the work just as the Lord commanded. Then Moses summoned them and all the skilled workers, and they began to receive these gifts from the people. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing the work in the sanctuary left what they were doing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave the order, and they sent word throughout the camp. Can you imagine having to make this big declaration? "No man or woman is to make any other offering for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already brought was more than enough for all the work. That would be a great day in Israel's history to witness that, wouldn't it? Selfless giving. They gave with excitement about what God was doing, and they gave as an act of worship. John Ortberg also says, remember when the nation's heart was far from God or close to God, they gave generously. He says, "When Israel's heart was turned toward ingratitude, complaint, and idolatry, their hands withheld. The more their hands withheld, the more their hearts turned away from God. And as their hearts went, so did their giving. And as their giving went, so did their hearts." Another way that we can grow in our giving and living lives that are contagiously generous is realizing that as we give, it's an act of worship, but it's also an act of trust. When we give to the work that God has called us to as a church, we are trusting God with the money that we give. Now, since 1864, the words "In God we trust" has appeared on coins. In God we trust. It wasn't until 1957 that word began to appear on paper money. Now, if you have money in your wallet or you have coins in your pocket, you can look and you'll see the motto that's there, "In God we trust." Here's some other facts about currency. You can wow the people at work this week with some of these. If all the U.S. bills and coins in circulation today were added up, they would total $1.2 trillion. It's true, too, that more monopoly money is printed each year than real money. A lot of that floating out there. Do you know how much it costs for a penny to be manufactured? 2.4 cents. Do the math on that. If you had a stack of currency 1 mile high, it would contain more than 14.5 million notes. You know, whether it's a $1 bill, $10 bill, $100 bill, that's a lot of money, a lot of notes. If you were to get out your reading glasses and you were to get a dime and you were to count the ridges around the dime, you would find that the dime has 118 ridges. Now, on every coin, every dollar that we have, every bill that we have, is the word "In God we trust." But is that true for us? Do we really trust God with our finances? You know, we might trust Him for salvation. We might trust Him to take care of us when life gets tough, but do we really trust Him with our finances? Do we trust Him enough to give generously to Him? There's a passage in Proverbs 3, and this is one of the passages that's on your notes. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." In all your ways, trust in Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Now, often, this passage is used to bolster our confidence in following the Lord, and it should be one of those passages. It's used in a lot of different contexts. Trust in the Lord, and He'll take care of you. He'll make your path straight. When interpreting Scripture, context is everything. And if we simply look at this verse from that understanding that, well, we'll trust God and everything will work out without seeing the bigger context, we miss out on part of its meaning. The context is trusting God, trust manifesting itself in action. And the action has to do with our possessions. Read further what it says in verse 7 through 10. "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is one of those passages where there are if-then promises. If you do this, then this is how God will respond. When we come to God with complete trust and humility, we pursue His holiness. He says that our lives will be better. He uses a physical picture here that will have health in our body and nourishment in our bones. If we knew Hebrew, we would go back, and as we read that passage, it would, health to your bodies literally means good things would end up in your belly button. It means that you will have a strong supply connected to your umbilical cord. Now, that's a Hebrew expression. I don't know if they use it much today. I'll let you know, since we're going over in a few weeks. I'll try to... No, I won't. But it literally means your belly button will be blessed with good things. And the nourishment for your bones, it means that you will be bathed in a nourishing drink, your skin and your bones. What the writer is saying here is when we live in a generous relationship with God, we will experience His blessing in every aspect of our lives. Now, we know that these passages can't be used to say, if I do this, I'm going to get rich. God is not a God who honors manipulation of Him, but there are benefits in living in a generous life before God. As I was putting this message together, I had it handwritten, and then with my computer, I was able to speak some of it into the computer, and I'm glad I went back and did some spell checking and things like that, because sometimes the computer switches words. So this passage where it says, your vats will burst with new wine, God will bless you. Well, when I looked at it, it said, your cats. When you do this, your cats will burst with new wine. Hope that doesn't happen for you. You know, these promises give us an opportunity to step into the generosity of God as we give generously to Him. Now, God's generosity is a surprise for us to be experienced. One of the principles we've looked at is that it's a surprise for us to experience and not a formula for us to exploit. When we come to these passages, the context is submission to God, giving God from what He's entrusted to us, and trusting Him for the results. However He chooses to bless us, it's up to Him, but He promises that He will. When we trust God with our resources, our money, we're reminded that I'm not in charge. I may earn money, I may have a career plan, I may be able to manage my money well, but ultimately I am not in charge. God is. We recognize that everything we have is from God, and that it all really belongs to Him. When we give, we're saying to God, I will trust you. My giving is a matter of trust. And third, when we bring gifts to the Lord, our tithes and our offerings, we know that it's a discipline of the heart. It's a discipline of the heart. Giving isn't always easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes I love being generous, and sometimes I'm just greedy and I'm stingy. But there's a discipline that takes place when we regularly decide to honor God with our resources. Now, we live in a different era than the first followers of Jehovah God, the early followers of God. In the Old Testament era, the nation of Israel was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We live on the other side of that. Jesus, the Messiah, came, and through His life and death and resurrection, we're no longer bound to the legalism and the laws of the Old Testament, where they had to comply in order to live. Because we live, we want to comply, and we want to do the things that God has called us to out of gratitude for what He's done for us. In 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6, this is a passage that we've looked at in past weeks, we're given a guideline of how we who live in this New Testament era, in the era of God's grace, in the era of Christ's forgiveness, this is how we should bring our gifts to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. And remember the context of this that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. There was a severe famine in Jerusalem, and Paul was gathering resources to take in order to bless those who were in need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. That's so important. Hear it again. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound, you will thrive in every good work. In that short passage, we see that generosity should be our goal. Generosity should be our goal. Second, we should honor God with a percentage of our income. A percentage of our income, what we've decided in our hearts to give. Now, the amount that you give is a matter of personal conscience. It's what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's between you and God. Now, I believe that it is spiritual abuse. I believe it's spiritual abuse for leaders to manipulate people or cajole them into giving through pressure or through manipulation. Now, at Hidden Creek, we give opportunities for you to be generous and to give, whether it's through Operation Christmas Child or giving to our international workers or giving on Sunday morning or helping with homeless backpacks or serving in the Source. We provide lots of opportunities for you to give. We provide that information, but how you respond is truly between you and God. What you do with your finances is between you and God. The commitment that I make to you as a pastor and that we make to you as collective leaders in the church is that we will not abuse our position to guilt anyone into doing anything that God has not called you to do. And if God has called you, we're not going to use guilt there anyway. That's between you and the Lord. And so you might ask, so how do I get started? How do I develop a contagiously generous pattern of giving to the work of God? 10% is a great place to start. In the New Testament, there's not a passage that says, oh, and you have to give 10%. It's a pattern that we see in the Old Testament. Giving a portion of what we've earned is the pattern in the New Testament. 10% is a good place to start. For you, after prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit, it might be less than 10%. For you, after praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, it might be more than 10%. It's between you and the Lord. Scripture talks about proportional giving. If God has blessed you with lots of resources, give a portion of that to the Lord. If you're going through a really tough time and you don't have much, still give a portion to the Lord. What you've decided in your hearts to give. 1 Corinthians 16:1, this is talking about the same kind of collection for Jerusalem, the needy there. Paul says, now about the collection of God's people, for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, that would be Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That is such, I'm so glad that's in there. A percentage in keeping with your income. Whatever God has given you, a portion of that give to Him. The context is a regular proportional giving with a purpose. Now, proportional giving frees us from the trap of comparison, right? I'm not going to be able to give to the extent that some of you are able to give. And rather than us comparing ourselves to each other, who gives what, it seems like God calls us to give within our means and to sacrifice and to give sacrificially, but those amounts may be very different. Now, it would be interesting, and I don't think this is even ethically or morally right to do, but it would be interesting to calculate the collective income of everyone that calls Hidden Creek their church home. And we're not going to do that, so don't worry about that. But what if that was calculated, and then we took 10% of that and said, this is the ministry funds that we have available to do things in our community? Now, I don't know, and I haven't done any kind of guessing what a figure like that would be, but I imagine if we took 10% of the collective income that we earn as a congregation, I bet that our giving would be a lot bigger than what it is. Now, I'm grateful for giving, and I'm not trying to diminish the gifts that people give, but it's one of those what would it be like kind of things if we all gave to our fullest capacity. My guess is that there would be a lot of things that we could do, a lot of lives that could be changed. It would be great to see what God would do in that way. A third marker of growing in our disciplined giving is that we're called to give with joy. God loves a cheerful giver. One of the ways that we put a smile on the face of God is by giving cheerfully to Him. Now, the Greek word that's used for joy in that passage is the Greek word hilarios. Does that sound like a familiar word? Hilarious? God calls us to be hilarious givers. Now, I don't think we should break out with laughter, you know, as we're, unless you want to, it's fine if you do that. But the picture here is that you're giving and it's changing what's going on inside you. And as you give, there's this hilarious joy that wells up in you. That we're not giving out of guilt or manipulation or compulsion. We are giving willingly to God because He's blessed us. Do you give hilariously? I think we can. One of our Alliance missionaries from Africa, one of our international workers in Africa, tells about a boy, a young village boy who came to his door, and the missionary opened the door and there he was with this huge fish. And the boy said, "Hey, missionary, you've been talking about tithing, and I brought my tenth to give to the Lord." And so the missionary took the fish and he said, "Thanks, this is going to be great, but where are the other 9 fish?" And the boy said, "They're back in the river. I'm going to catch them now." And he ran off. You know, there is joy in trusting God with what He's given to us. You know, the phrase is thrown around, you can't outgive God. And it's true. God provides for us, and there is joy in giving to Him. What happens in your heart when you give? Is there a sense of fulfillment? Is there a sense of living out your purpose? Is there a sense that my relationship with God is going deeper because I'm trusting Him with what I have so that we can do all that God has called us to do? How are lives affected when you give? When you give, let me give you just a few ways that lives are changed. When you give, we have a location to meet. This building is debt-free. It was built by people in the 1960s. They gave their time, they gave their effort, they gave their resources. The building is debt-free, and it's a gift from them to us to serve the Lord. Through giving and generosity, we have a place to meet. All our bills are paid as a church. We're not in debt to anyone, and we're grateful for that. We also have a location to serve. This is a place where ministry happens, where lives are changed. Because you give, we have a staff to lead us and equip us. Because you give, we're able to impact the community. Someday, if you have time off of work or you're not doing anything on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday or Thursday, come and sit here in the entryway from 11 to 2:45 and see the scores and scores of people that come through who leave full of joy because of the groceries and the produce that you provide and that the county has entrusted to us. The community is impacted. We have the ability to impact the state, the nation, and the world. Because you give, some of us are able to go and speak with the legislature and talk about issues of injustice, and laws have been changed because we're free to speak about what Christ would want to see happen. The good news about Jesus is being proclaimed and demonstrated here and around the world. Earlier in the Operation Christmas Child video, Franklin Graham spoke of Bosnia. Our workers in Bosnia, Alliance workers, are on the front lines of distributing those gifts that you've given. Individually and collectively, we worship through the means of giving back to God our possessions. Your lives are changed. We can do so much together when we commit to giving generously to our God. We are so much better together. We can do more for one another, and we can have a greater impact on the world. The Old Testament prophet Malachi says this about giving. And Israel was going through a time where they were being stingy with the things that God had given to them. Their hearts were hard, and so the Israelites were hanging on tightly to what they were giving. And I feel comfortable reading this passage because you as a congregation are not in that situation right now. You are giving generously. But hear this as the warning and the call to holiness that Malachi gave to the nation. This is what the Lord said through this prophet. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And remember, this food was used for fellowship with God and fellowship with the community. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What would God do through the ministries of Hidden Creek Community Church if we consistently gave to our full potential, if we were consistently obedient with what God was asking us to do? I believe the opportunities and the blessings would be too much for us to contain. Now, this would be a really great time to take an offering, right? But rather than doing that, now is a time in our service for you to receive. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and Scripture tells us that we know the generosity and the grace of God because His Son Jesus came and graciously laid down His life so that you and I could live. The night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. He was there with His 12, His closest friends, and in that upper room, He said, "This bread is my body, which is for you." And He told them that whenever they ate the bread, it would be a reminder that He had come, that He had lived, and that in light of the cross, His body was given for us. And He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new promise that God is making with humanity. That through this blood, through this cup, through this reminder, through the blood that will be shed on the cross, you'll enter into this new forever relationship with God." On a regular basis, we eat the bread and we drink the cup, and as we do so, it proclaims the death of Christ until He comes. But it also is a reminder that this Jesus, this Messiah, the Son of God, the living God, God Emmanuel, God with us, gave His life and He was resurrected, and that He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Scripture says He makes intercession for us. He prays on our behalf. And Jesus, being the gracious giver that He is, has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us and to equip us and empower us to live lives that are full of grace, that overflow with thanksgiving, and that are contagiously generous. Some of you will help in serving, and so if you could come up and if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a great time to do that and simply say, "Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. Forgive, cover my sin, wipe my sin away, make me a new person." If you pray that prayer, Christ has changed your life. You're welcome to eat and drink with us. We'll wait till everyone is served and then we'll eat and we'll drink together. as Jesus' disciples were gathered, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Jesus, in response to your great love, by giving your body as a ransom and as a sacrifice for us, we ask that you would bless us and that you would give us the ability to live as your friends. Let's eat together. Jesus, Scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. I thank you that we don't have to bring blood sacrifices to you over and over again to cover the things that we've done. We thank you, Jesus, that your blood was enough and that your covenant is enough to cover us. Father, our faith is in your Son so that we might live with you forever. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Let's drink. Jesus, you are good to us. I pray that you would allow us to bless you with the things you've entrusted to us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Please stand.